Yes, he had sensed some of the anguish, and there were some events that occurred. And he asked me, he said, "Do you know Christ as your Savior?" And I said at the time, I said, "No, I don't." And so it was at that time that I actually did break down and decide that it wasn't me that had to make myself good, but it was God calling me. And I did accept the salvation gift that God has presented, that had given to me. So, and from that time, I've always had the prayer that God would show me what salvation really is. I mean, there's a lot of confusion out there, but I think God's word is clear. God's word is plain. The problem is it keeps having to be worked out in our hearts. It's one thing to be saved, to be justified at one particular point, which we all are when we receive Christ as our Savior. But then that salvation continues in our lives. I've heard some people say, and I believe that it's true, that it's sometimes more correct to say, instead of to say I was saved, to say I'm being saved. Because certainly salvation goes throughout our whole life. This is evidence in David's psalm here. His appeal, the first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2, David asks, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion." I believe that David at this point was assenting to the fact that he knew God. Because he's talking about how he knows God's love and God's great compassion. And that's what his appeal was based on, that knowledge that he has of God. The only way that we can have that kind of knowledge is to have a personal relationship with God, that the Holy Spirit can reveal those things to us. Romans 5 tells us that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Of course, the most famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us." David's appeal was to the same unfailing love and great compassion expressed by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, in providing salvation. I believe that David's appeal was on the basis of his justification with God. And that justification was the gift given by God. And so he appealed to that. Now he goes on to say three different things. He asked that his sins be blot out, and that he would wash away his iniquity and cleanse, or excuse me, his blot out his transgressions, wash away his iniquity, and cleanse his sins. Kind of an interesting combination of things. Of course, this is Hebrew poetry, and so Hebrew poetry is usually parallels. Well, he'll say one thing one way, and then he'll say the same thing in another way. But I think there's something more going on here with this, because there's three different ways that he says this. And they're all slightly different between these things. They're not all the same. Where he says, "blot out my transgressions," he's referring to kind of a legal term there. So when you've committed a crime, that crime is going to be on your record. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's actually a statewide and there's a national record of all the crimes that you've ever been charged with, all the crimes that you've ever been convicted of. Of course, in this crowd, there are probably hardly any here that have been convicted of crimes. But then again, you know, your driver's record, if you got a ticket or something like that, that's kept somewhere. And all they have to do, like when somebody comes into the jail, we usually run a record on them for a driver and everything else, so we know everything that you've ever done. Now, if you go to apply for a job or something like that, sometimes, especially if it's a clearance kind of job that you have to have, they'll run your record for that. Now, that's a pretty sad thing, but you know, there is a way that they can take that off of your record. You can have your record expunged or blotted out. And that's what David here is referring to. He's asking God to take that sin and make it as if it had never been committed, it taken completely off of his record. And most certainly, that's what God does for us when we receive Christ as our Savior. He blots out all of our sins. He covers every one of them and removes them from our record. The second word there, he says, wash away my iniquity. Now, the word wash there is the word that refers to like washing clothes or making things clean in that way. And iniquity deals with the guilt of sin. So he says to make my sin as if I'd never done it, but not only that, wash me and make me clean and take away my guilt of sin. When I was, most of the time when I was in the military, I was usually with light infantry type units. And when you go out in the field, you know, when you go to your field exercises, sometimes you'd be out for as long as a month. Sometimes a couple weeks, but many times a month. Now, when you're with a light infantry unit, depending on where you are, it's not very likely that you're going to get a shower or be able to clean for that entire time. So there's something about being grungy that's just not very pleasant, you know. Especially if you're in a desert climate where there's hardly any, you know, it's 130 degrees and there's hardly any water around or any way to clean. And there's just something about that first shower that you take when you come back out of the field that's just wonderful. I mean, something about being clean makes you just feel clean all over. But that's the feeling that God has given to us when he provides salvation for us. He washes us and washes us from that guilt of sin, metaphorically speaking of sin. And then, of course, the third thing he says, cleanse us with hyssop. It's talking about cleansing our sins. Now, this is really referring to a ritual type cleansing. In the day, they used to use hyssop to take the blood of the sacrifice and to sprinkle it onto the altar, and that was a symbolic cleansing from sin. So David talks about blotting out his sin, removing it as if he'd never done it, cleansing us from the guilt of sin, and also ceremonially or religiously or by worship cleansing us, which makes us completely right with God. Now, David doesn't just stop with his request to be forgiven. He has a confession there. And this whole psalm talks about the need for confession. In fact, the whole psalm could be understood as his writing about confession, because it doesn't go to the forgiveness part. He just talks about the confession. Now, what does it mean to confess your sins? Or what does it mean to confess to God? It simply means to say the same thing as God says about you. For you to say the same thing that God says. Now, the only way that you know what God is saying about you is by reading the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, we can see our faults, our sins, what our motivations, our attitudes in Scripture, and we see how they're supposed to be in God's will, and how what we're supposed to change, and see what we're supposed to what God says about us, more or less. Psalm 119:105 said, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right now I'm being involved with trying to fix my son's motorcycle. As many of you know, I got a couple of old motorcycles, one of them that I gave to my son. They're about 30 years old. And for some reason or other, I just cannot figure out what's wrong with my son's bike. It sort of starts up and it runs and then it quits. And I don't know why it's doing that. Now, it's a pretty simple bike because it's 30 years old. It's got air, it's got spark, and it's got gas. And somehow they all got to come together and make the thing run. But I just can't figure it out. So I've been looking in, you know, online and looking in the books and everything else and trying to figure out how that thing is supposed to run correctly. Now, I haven't figured it out yet, but when I do, maybe I'll get it fixed. I don't know. But God's Word is that way about our lives. Our lives are much more complicated than any internal combustion engine ever was. Our relationships are much more complicated than anything that we've ever invented ever could be. And unfortunately, sometimes we spend more time trying to figure out how other things work than we do figure out how God wants us to make our lives work. God's Word is that instruction manual, so to speak, about our lives. And as we get into God's Word and as we read God's Word, we understand how things are supposed to be. And then when we find out that we're not in line with that, then we confess to God. We say the same thing as God says about us. And then we make our lives right gradually through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, he goes on to say in his confession to say the same things about them. He says, my transgressions and my sins are always before me. Now, as I said before, this is something that was probably about a year's in coming. From what we understand, that his confession was about a year after the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and with Uriah. And apparently his sin was always before him. He was suffering in secret, and the reason he was is because the Holy Spirit was convicting him of his sin. We know this because when the prophet pointed out his sin, he repented of his sin. So apparently the Holy Spirit, or obviously the Holy Spirit, had been working in his heart. Then he goes on to say, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. The terrible thing about this sin is that it was in God's face. It was right in front of him. Sometimes we just have the ability to kind of forget about that, that God sees everything. God sees what we do in secret as well as what we do in public. God sees our attitude. God sees our motives. God sees everything about us. And when we sin against God and against God alone. And then we are told that God judges. But David is appealing that God does not deal with him according to how he should be judged, but according to his mercy. Now he goes on to say where his sin comes from, of course. That's his own human nature. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, and from sin, from the time of my mother's conceived me, I was in sin. From the very beginning, we have a sin nature. We have that selfishness, that foolishness that's born with us as humans. And that's where it came from. So David continues to say the same thing that God says about us when he says this. Now he goes on to say that surely you desire truth in the inner parts. The real challenge of living the life of a child of God is making your private life the same as your public life. Now, many of us can come here and can come among our friends, our brothers, and we can be one thing, we can say one thing, but then when we get by ourselves in our private time, we can be something different. You know, it's said that you can't judge a book by its cover, but God is telling us in this, in our inner parts should be the same as our outer parts, that our books should be judged by our covers. They should be consistent. Our private life needs to be the same as our public life. That should be the goal of this salvation that I was talking about before. Now in this, David is not only, he's gone on from talking about justification where he says that God has saved us. Now he's talking about sanctification, which is continuous salvation. For he says that teach us wisdom in the innermost parts. It's interesting that he says wisdom and he doesn't say like righteousness, or he doesn't say, you know, doing right things or whatever. He just says wisdom. It's interesting that in the scripture, wisdom is always synonymous though with righteousness, and foolishness is always synonymous with sin. And I think it's important for us, like when we ask, is it right to do such and such? The question shouldn't be asked, is it right to do it, but is it wise to do it? Because wise is right. And David is asking that God teach wisdom in the innermost parts, because he knows that that's where these sins came from. It came from his own inner heart. And he wasn't seeking wisdom at the time, or he wasn't acting on wisdom at the time, and that's what got him into trouble in the first place. But God tells us that we need to have wisdom in the inner parts. And David asked God to teach us wisdom in the inner parts. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of sanctification. That's the ongoing work of that salvation. Now, of course, the last part there is the petition that David gives, and this also talks about the sanctification. And interestingly, is that he mentions the same three things that he did in his first appeal, based on his salvation. He asks that you blot out, that you wash, and that you cleanse my sins, wash the iniquity and blot out those transgressions. But he does it in reverse order. Now, I'm not really sure why that is, except for the fact that when you get back with God, then the order should be an act of worship, which is asking God to forgive you for your sins, and then asking God to wash you from your sins. We're talking about sanctification here, of your iniquity, your guilt of sin, and then to blot out those sins as well. Of course, that work has already been done, because Christ's sacrifice was made even before we were, or while we were yet sinners, that sacrifice was made. He was requesting in this petition for God to continue to work in his heart. Now, it's interesting that right after that, it says that, okay, now once all that is done, he's making a vow of praise. This is not in the text that we read, but then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. My tongue will sing of your righteousness, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of gods are a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise these. Now, this is his vow as a result of that. He's asked for prayer, and then he vowed that he would live for God. And even to the point where he asked God to build up his own charge. The last verse, 18 and 19. We don't talk about that too much. It says, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper and build up the walls of Jerusalem. What David is talking about here is he's asking God to work by his Holy Spirit to make him real, to make him the same on the inside as it is on the outside. And as a result of that, God's kingdom, his work among God's kingdom would continue and would be built up, and he would experience that joy of his salvation. It's interesting how everybody around us that I know of is looking for something real. When I was in, the latter part of my high school, I had a job working in a furniture factory. And when I did that, I was usually like kind of off on my own. I ran a piece of machinery or something like that. And then when we had breaks, we had the two breaks during the day and then the lunch break. I usually took my lunch there. And during my breaks, I would just take time to read my Bible. And people around me kind of looked at me like I was sort of weird, strange, you know. And even got some comments here and there about being a preacher or whatever. And, of course, then I wasn't a preacher. But all sorts of snide remarks and everything else. And it was interesting to me, though, that after I had worked there for a number of months, I began to have people that would come up to me and they would ask me, or they would share with me their burdens and ask me my advice about certain things in their life. Now, they usually wouldn't do that with other people around. They would usually do it in secret, you know, come around later. But it sort of made me realize that people are looking for things that are real. People are looking, especially for us, they look at us as Christians because they want to see something real. But then again, at the same time, they want to see something that they can criticize so that they can just dismiss it as well. And when we are not consistent with what God says about us, when we are not drawing from God's power in our lives, then oftentimes God's kingdom suffers. Now, when we are in line with God's word, and when we do confess what God says, then God's kingdom grows in that way. But I think it's important to look at these verses, though, and see who's doing all the work. If you look at what David is asking for, what David has vowed to do, and what the work that David is doing here, and then the work that David is expecting God to do in his life, it's all what God's doing. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to justification, which is saving us from the penalty of sin. That's something that God has already done through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future. God has done that work. But, you know, sometimes we say, okay, well, I was saved by grace through faith, and it was the work of God, and God did all that. But then when it comes to living the life in the Spirit, we think, well, okay, that's something I've got to do. You know, I've got to work a little harder. Whenever we fall to sin, whenever we struggle with sin, we think, oh, well, I've just got to work a little bit harder. I've just got to do something a little bit more. Why would it change from that part of salvation to the next? Sanctification is also a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now, yes, we're supposed to confess our sins. Yes, we're supposed to use the means of grace that God has given to us, which is Scripture and prayer and all of those things, in order to grow in the Spirit. But it's the Spirit that's working that thing through our lives. Even when we are embarrassed by things being exposed in our lives, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us in our sanctification. And when we work, when we get through that God has done for us, then that gives us courage, the Scripture tells us, because we know that God ultimately will glorify us. One of the doctrines of grace that the Presbyterians proclaim is perseverance of the saints. Now, a lot of people have said that means once saved, always saved. But they're two different things, actually. Perseverance of the saints doesn't say that we're once saved, always saved, although we are. It says that those who are saved and God has saved, they will persevere. They will be glorified. Now, we go through a lot of anguish because of our own stubbornness and our own covering and our own sin nature. But ultimately, God will work a work in our lives. And Ephesians tells us that for by grace have you been saved. That's God's grace. Grace is something that's not earned. It's something that's given through faith. And that is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Actually, that's referring to faith being the gift of God. So God even gives us the faith to believe these things. Not by works, not the things that we do, not the goodness that we try to produce in our own lives. And if that was the case, then we'd all boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God is the one that's doing all the work in this particular dynamic in our lives. And it's our job to confess, to say the same thing that God is saying about us, and to make our lives consistent in that way. As the Apostle Paul said, likewise, reckon yourself. That's a good old Southern word. I reckon so. So just reckon it to be true, because God has already done it. Our problem is we just have a hard time reckoning it to be true. God tells us that all of these things are given to us all these means are given to us. And all we have to do is say the same thing about us as God says. Be honest about what's really in our hearts. Confess to God what's really in our hearts. Make the cover of the book the same as the inside of the book. And that's the challenge, I believe, that David came across and David discovered in Psalm 51. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much for your work in our lives, and I pray that you would take these stammering licks and these inadequate words, and I pray that you would provide it, or that you would add it to our hearts, so that we would be able to know your working in our lives. Dear God, make us as we should be. Teach us wisdom in the inner parts, Lord. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.